they're intended for children usually, but I really enjoy when there's these little circles in a magazine or on a worksheet for kids, these little circles. And in the little circle, you're seeing something up close. And you're supposed to figure out what it is. Like, really up close. A couple of the ones that I remember trying to figure out what it was an orange. Seeing an orange up close. Or an orange, if you're from Florida, New Jersey. There's just this textured, orange-colored something in that little circle. What is it? Well, it's an orange. One time there was one that was a bee, like the back of a bee up really close. And you're like, what in the world am I looking at? Oh, it's a bee. When they tell you the answers or you turn the page over or turn the back of the magazine or whatever it is. I think because I like mysteries and figuring things out, but I enjoy those. They're also a good example of what happens if you don't have the big picture, the whole picture. You're not really on solid ground for knowing what you're dealing with or what you're looking at when you only have a portion or a segment. The classic illustration of that, I know I've used it before, it's an old Asian, originating in India supposedly, proverb, a parable about five blind men or so who came upon an elephant and they had never been around an elephant before. They're trying to figure out what it is, and one grabs the trunk and it's a giant snake, and one has a leg and says, oh, it's a pillar. Another one has the ear and says, oh no, it's a giant fan. Another one puts his hand on the side and says, it's a great wall. Another one grabs the tail and says, it's a rope. Another blind man grabs the tusk and says, no, it's a spear. They don't have the big picture because they're blind. They've never been around an elephant before. They didn't apparently go around the whole elephant to check each part of it and figure out how it might fit together. They each had a little piece, or a large piece, depending on which piece you had. Of course, almost any piece of an elephant is large. But they didn't have the big picture. And that's often what we do with Scripture. We go to one little portion, like the child's activity for figuring out what you're looking at. A little magnified. We go to one verse, one little passage, and we know some passages here and there, but we don't back up and know the big picture, which is important no matter where you are in any book of the Bible, as we call it. And of course, the big picture for each book of the Bible is the whole of the Bible itself. You say, oh, that just takes work. Yes, it does. But how many of you want people only to listen to a few of the words you say when you were speaking? Or a sentence here and there? You don't want that because you're not going to be able to communicate what you're trying to communicate. It's going to get misunderstood. You're going to get misunderstood. How much more so when handling God's revelation of Himself should we not deal with it in context? And work hard to understand the big picture. To know what it's about as a whole. And then interpret the pieces in relationship to the big picture. You put them in the image, so to speak, to see what you are dealing with. This is true in every portion of Scripture, every book of the Bible, as we call them, in every genre that we find in Scripture. Genre simply means a type of writing. Most of us know the word genre from music. What do you like? Do you like jazz or rock or classic? Those are genres. Well, there's genre in literature as well and in writing. And in the Bible, there are different genres. The one we're very common with are narratives. A record of what took place. And that's what we have in Acts. And one of the mistakes we make with narratives is we read what took place and go, oh, that must take place. Because it took place, it should keep on taking place. Right? How many of you want your husband, if you're a woman and you're married, to have more than one wife? Abraham had more than one wife. David had more than one wife. That's what happened. So it should happen, right? No. We get to examples like that. And we're like, oh, silly rabbit. Tricks are for kids. That's not the way that you understand that. We jump to the book of Acts, however, and we go, it's the history of the church. That's what happened with the birth of the church, and that's what should be happening and is supposed to be happening. That's what's normative for all of the history of the church now. Is it? See, we have to ask a different question first. Before you jump down into the little details, into the little microscopic views, the little portions of Acts, you need to ask, what is Acts all about as a whole? What was Luke's intention? What was Luke's intended message, knowing that it was by the Holy Spirit that he brought the book of Acts together so that we can understand God's intention? Indeed, Acts is a record of some of what took place in those roughly 40 years from Jesus' ascension to Acts ending with Paul in prison. It's some of what took place. John makes this clear in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. There's more that Jesus did, he said, and there's not enough books around to contain it all. But these that I've recorded for you are there that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so believing have eternal life. He makes his purpose very clear. I believe that Luke makes his purpose very clear also. Not just I believe it, but I believe I can show you from Scripture Luke's purpose in the book of Acts. And it is not to give us examples of what happened at every level so that we would look for that or mimic that today, but to paint for us with relatively broad strokes, if you consider how many years Acts covers, broad strokes, highlighting certain things, a picture of how Jesus' teaching multiplied. You're thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Multiplication has to do with numbers, right? Well, that's a word used in Acts. Multiplied, grew. God's word grew. How does the word grow? I know plants grow, and people grow, and the mess in my bedroom grows, but how does God's word grow? Well, multiplied, grow, all mean spread. How the truth about Jesus spread. How come I call it Jesus' teaching? Well, in the end of Luke, in the beginning of Acts, it's clear it's about Jesus' teaching. And what did Jesus teach? He opened up the Old Testament and showed them that he is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. And so after Jesus, his disciples take that teaching that Jesus from Nazareth, born of Mary, the son of the carpenter Joseph, is actually the Messiah of the Old Testament. And all, Jew and Gentile alike, who believe in him, receive forgiveness of their sins. They take that teaching about Jesus and salvation in him, and they let it be known everywhere they go. And so what you have in the book of Acts is the multiplication of, or the growth of, or the spread, the dissemination of the truth about Jesus. And it's either reception or rejection. You say, yes, but there's a lot about the Holy Spirit in Acts, and there's a lot of spectacular and miraculous things done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the book of Acts. What about that? It's a great question, because there are miracles in the book of Acts. There are signs and wonders. There are spectacular things that take place in the book of Acts. After all, Dorcas got raised from the dead by Peter. That's pretty spectacular. It starts off at Pentecost, and they're speaking languages they didn't know. That's pretty spectacular. Chapter 3, a man who had been paralyzed, crippled, lame, unable to walk since birth. He's in his 40s. He is made to leap and jump. Made able to leap and jump in an instant. No physical therapy. We're not talking about people with a, I got a cough, or one leg is shorter than the other, and their cough goes away, sort of, and their legs match length. We have verifiable instances where people are raised from the dead and healed. Two people raised from the dead. A number healed. What about that stuff? Well, you have to ask another question. What is the purpose of those miracles? What is the purpose of miracles? I'm going to very briefly look at some passages from Acts that make the purpose of miracles clear. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the first sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit, permanently indwelling all believers. The Holy Spirit was at work before Pentecost. You realize that, right? No one can be saved apart from faith, and there is no faith apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You have in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth and Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking the truth about Jesus, or John the Baptist. So the Holy Spirit's at work the whole time, but at Pentecost, He comes to permanently live in any and all who have faith in Jesus. The first sermon preached here by Peter after Pentecost, Peter says this in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You gotta pick up that one little word there, attested, or attested to. Peter's saying, this Jesus, who was attested to, testified to, was affirmed or confirmed as being sent from God by signs and wonders. That tells you right there the purpose of the miracles that Jesus did. Those miracles were to signal. They were to testify, attest to, affirm, bear witness to, confirm that what Jesus was saying was true. And what did Jesus say? That He was the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would fulfill what is written, particularly in the prophet Isaiah, about suffering for His people. And the miracles that He did confirmed that. We're not going to turn there, but you could also turn to Acts 10, verse 38. Peter says something similar to his non-Jewish, his Gentile audience. Tells you that Jesus did miracles which confirm who He is. We can jump to Acts 4, verse 22. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is in trouble for preaching Jesus as the Messiah after healing the lame man we just heard about. And they get warned, don't you dare speak about this Jesus anymore. And verse 22 says, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This sign of healing. It's a signal. It's a signal that what is being said is true and of God. You jump over another chapter, chapter 5, verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands, done among the people by the hands of the apostles. I wanted to read that because that's there. There are many signs and wonders done regularly by the apostles early on. Acts covers almost 40 years. In chapter 5, you're within the first year. At that point, there are many signs and wonders done by the apostles. So I'm not denying that. We don't want to shy away from that any more than we want to shy away from the fact that God did the plagues that He did in Egypt, or parted the Red Sea. Or wait, said, let there be light, and boom, the stars appeared. Or took some dirt and said, and there was man. Pulled a rib out, and there was a woman. They're miracles. They're there. It's miraculous. Not the natural order of things. Jesus said, give me some water. He made wonderful, delicious wine, which usually takes grapes grown on mature vines, then crushed, fermented, aged. All that was skipped. Miracles all over the place. But what's the purpose? What's the point? Now jump to chapter 14 in Acts. This is over 10 years later. Paul and Barnabas out on their missionary journey, as we call it. Verse 3, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Okay. So what are they there doing? They're speaking boldly for the Lord. What does the Lord do? The Lord bears witness to the word of his grace, the message of his grace, which is what? We call the gospel, the truth about Jesus, salvation through faith in Christ. The Lord granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What's the purpose of those signs and wonders they bore witness to? Right? Same thing you see in chapter 2. Attested to. They're affirmatory, confirmatory. They bear witness. They say what they are saying is true. Now, what we would like is that every time someone spoke the truth about Jesus, we could have ourselves a good old-fashioned healing. Miracles. We would like that. But is that promised in Scripture? No, it's not. Jesus said, go. Make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. In the end of Luke, in the beginning of Acts, he says, you're gonna be my witnesses. He sent them to proclaim, not heal. Not perform miracles, though they did that. What you see in Acts is a pattern that you see in Scripture. If you were to lay out on a timeline, it'd be a long one. The events that take place in Scripture, from Genesis all the way through the end of Acts. And it was a long enough timeline that you could see all the years in between. And you were to plot when the miraculous happens. You would find out that even though it comes paragraphs apart or pages apart, it's not really as common as you think. Why? Because what's common is, well, it's common. It doesn't get your attention. If Jesus said, get me some water, and they got him water, and he said, here, gentlemen, here's some water. Well, who can't do that? Who can't hand people water? There's no, hey, pay attention, something's going on here. That's a pattern you see in Scripture. There were the plagues in Egypt. And as you read after Israel's taken out of Egypt, and they finally get into the promised land, you'll notice sometimes there seems to be a miraculous deliverance in the battles, and other times there's just battle. The battle always belongs to the Lord. How he accomplishes the victory is up to him. Joshua parted the Jordan. It's a signal. Joshua was my replacement for Moses. Do you think every time Israel crossed a river after that point, it always parted for them? No, it didn't. There's a pattern in Scripture that miracles, the miraculous, are signals confirming that yes, this is what I'm saying it is. Whether it be a prophet or Jesus or through the apostles. Like what? A street sign. This looks like the road I'm supposed to. This looks like where they live. Oh, yep, there it is. Hoppy Lane. I arrived. That's what it is. If the miracles were supposed to keep happening, where are the people who were around in the days of Acts? I mean, two people were raised from the dead, but guess what they did one day? They died. They died. If the healing isn't about having health for forever, then what is the healing about? If being raised from the dead isn't about never dying again, then what is the point of Dorcas being raised? Or Eutychicus, however you say his name. Right? What's the point? There is a point. It's a signal. It testifies to, it attests to, it confirms, it bears witness to what is going on. What did Moses say? Lord, don't send me, I don't speak well, and they're not going to listen to me, and, you know, and the Lord gives them Aaron, and then gives them signs to be done. To confirm and attest to what Moses is saying, that Yahweh is indeed going to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. And then you've got the issue of Timothy and Trophimus. We're not going to turn there, but if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, you would find out that Paul tells Timothy to take some wine for his frequent ailments. That's interesting. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Paul tells Timothy, he left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Guess when that took place? In the time frame of the book of Acts. Even though Acts also says this, just listen, 19:12, 11 and 12, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That's amazing. Why didn't he send his hanky to Timothy? Why didn't he send an apron? Or he left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He didn't even need to send the guy his hanky. He could just say, all right, Trophimus, let's go. You're healed. I didn't do that. Why not? Because the purpose of the miracles were to confirm the message. They were to confirm what was being proclaimed by the apostles and the Christians we see there in the book of Acts. It's kind of like a present. You walk into a room, there's an item on the table, and you think, oh, there's an item on the table. What is that? Where'd it come from? Okay, that's one thing. You walk into a room, and there's a box on the table, and you're, I wonder what's in that. I wonder, what's going on with this? You walk into the room, and there's a present. What's the difference between a present and a box on the table? What's the difference? The present is what? What? Wrapped. Thank you. You can speak. The present is wrapped. Some people do an excellent job of that kind of thing. I'm horrible at it. Some people do a wonderful job. You look at it and go, wow, that's beautiful. The wrapping paper and the ribbon and the whatever they do to it. You say, okay. But that signals that there's a gift here. It's all fine and well to appreciate the wrapping, but the real goal here is the delivery of the gift. The real point of Acts is not that the miraculous took place or is supposed to take place, but the real purpose in Acts, the point that we are supposed to take home and apply, is that though Jesus died, he was raised from the dead. And though he ascended, what he taught continued to be taught. And that teaching spread. It grew. It multiplied. And it never stopped. Despite opposition, persecution, it never stopped. If you took Acts only and put it on a timeline, roughly 40 years, you'll find most of the references to miracles there early on. Then you have a reference around chapter 20. That's where Eutychus is raised. And then you have a few years passing. See if I'm getting this right. I'm probably not, but roughly a couple of years. And Paul's on his way to Rome, and he's bitten by a snake, and he doesn't die. And then he heals the guy on the island of Malta of dysentery. And then there's silence as far as miracles are concerned. It's like a 10 years silence, and Acts ends. If it's not about the continuation of miracles, what is it about? It is about the continuation of Jesus' teaching going forth to the ends of the earth. Let me show you that now. If you have an outline, there's many verses there. I'm not going to all of them. Sorry to disappoint you, or glad to make you happy. What's not on there is where I'm going to start. Chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the book of Luke. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So there's the implication there that this book now continues telling all that Jesus did and taught. But Jesus isn't in Acts. Yes, he is. He's just not there physically anymore, because at the very beginning, he's taken up. But guess what he continues to do? He continues to make the truth about himself known through the apostles, through the disciples, by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit through whom Jesus gave commands there in verse 2. The focus is that they, the apostles and the disciples, will continue to take the teaching that Jesus gave them and spread it, multiply it. You see this in verse 8. They're asking about times of the restoration of the kingdom. Verse 8, Jesus says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Acts is about the continued dissemination, multiplication, growth, spreading of the truth about Jesus that he first made clear to the apostles. And then it goes out and out and out. Keep your finger there in the first part of Acts, but jump to the last chapter. Acts 28, verse 30. Paul's under house arrest in Rome. This is now almost 40 years from Acts chapter 1. 40 years later. And here's how this book, as we call it, ends. He, as Paul, lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Not a word about miracles for roughly 10 years. But at this point, how does this book end? The word of God, the truth about Jesus, the teaching about Jesus, which Jesus himself taught to the apostles, is continuing to go forth now from Rome. You ever hear the saying, all roads lead to Rome? Because Rome built roads. People came to Rome, people left Rome. And people were coming to Rome, and they were hearing the truth about Jesus, and they were leaving with that. The same thing you saw earlier on in the book of Acts. When Stephen gets killed by stoning, there's a dispersion in Jerusalem. And everyone but the apostles leave, and they go out, and the gospel goes to Samaria. Almost 10 years later, Paul Paul gets his little wake-up call to the fact that the teaching about Jesus is for non-Jews also, Acts chapter 10. The book ends on the same note it starts on, teaching. The teaching about Jesus going forth. That's the theme. That's the point. That's the intended purpose of the book of Acts. To make known, through a select record of some of what took place, how it was that the truth about this carpenter, in a day and time when there was no internet, no cell phones, no mail service. You want to make fun of our postal service? They didn't have that. And yet, the truth about this carpenter's son spread like wildfire. And we know what wildfire is like, don't we? Right? You can jump 6-lane highways. How does the book end? Paul was teaching with all boldness, unhindered. That's the point of Acts. A couple of verses going back towards the beginning, just to point that out. Chapter 2, Pentecost. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Jump to verse 47. There's the new group of believers. They're praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You jump over to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You jump over to chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Samaria is not some place you don't know the name of. It's the place that Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses there. Had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. From there you jump over to chapter 12, verse 24. James is killed. Peter's put in prison. Angel lets him out. There's persecution again. Verse 24, chapter 12. But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Chapter 13, verse 5. Barnabas and Saul in Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. That's what they were doing. That was why they went off on their mission trip, to proclaim the word of God. And in 1349, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. We've moved beyond Judea and Samaria at that point, up into what we call Asia Minor. Spreading. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And once again, how does the book end? He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is the message of Acts. It is not a handbook on how we're supposed to sell all our things, put it all in a pot and distribute it among everyone, like you see there, early part of Acts. It's not about how you organize missions. Though missions took place, they weren't organized. They happened by persecution, usually, except in the church at Antioch. They weren't about how you're supposed to have meetings that were all about healings. No! The point of Acts, from beginning to end, is that the gospel, the word of His grace, the truth about Jesus being Savior to all who will call upon Him, went forth. And despite major opposition, people being put to death, it continued to spread. It multiplied. Ultimately, in reality, unhindered. The application for us of the book of Acts on a whole, as a whole, or even in the parts, is one that we would stand back in awe. This is God bringing to fruition, making happen, bringing about that which He had planned before the foundation of the earth. What does Peter say there in Acts chapter 3 that was read this morning for us? The blessing of Abraham. What was that blessing? To all the nations. It's finally happening. What did we see in Isaiah? God wasn't only after redeeming for Himself Israelites, but those even from Assyria and Egypt, the nations. What would the servant be there in Isaiah? A light to the nations. Acts is that light exploding onto the scene. You ever see at night sometimes in certain places will have a spotlight and you're amazed you can see it from so far away and it goes out and you're like, I wonder how far it goes. It just doesn't seem to stop. That's what's going on in Acts. The truth about Christ is bursting forth. The one who made heaven and earth, the Holy One, has brought forth the provision for forgiveness and reconciliation to Him. Finally. And with that, should we not read Acts and give thanks? If you can call the Maker of heaven and earth Father, if you can go before Him, it is because of what He has brought about through Christ, and only through Christ. You've come to know about Christ because of what's recorded here in the book of Acts. The truth about Him didn't stay in Jerusalem. It didn't stay with just one ethnic group, but has gone forth and has come to you and I. A third thing should come out of being in the book of Acts is motivation. Motivation to boldly proclaim the truth about Jesus, no matter what. Any way, anywhere. And to be a part of any means of making the truth about Jesus known to the ends of the earth. You see? Because it's not about, life isn't about you finishing up school or getting to the weekend or getting your house rebuilt or fixed up or getting new pants, planning your next vacation. Life is a gift from God. And we're to glorify Him with that life. If you're a Christian, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Or as it says in Peter, we're priests to proclaim the excellencies, the glories, the goodness of the One who's called us. You're a part of something much bigger than your own little world and your own little details. Not that God doesn't care about those details. Not that He just doesn't know and doesn't see or is unconcerned. But you are a part, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're a part of something much greater than that. What did Jesus say when He said, teach us how to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What did Jesus say to seek? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are you doing that? How are you doing that? Oh, I can't be like the Weeks and go to Indonesia. You don't have to go to Indonesia. I'm not very good at speaking. I can't teach it. You don't have to. Your goal should be to live Christ and talk about Christ and support those who are preaching Christ and pray for those who are preaching Christ so that the truth about Christ would continue to spread forth boldly, unhindered. Because actually, it is. Whether you and I are a part of it or not, it is. But if we're Christians, we are to be a part of that. Someone once said this, very convicting. What are we supposed to be doing now as a church? Making disciples. It's the only thing that we will not be doing in eternity. We will live for Him and worship Him perfectly in eternity. We can meet together and sing together, and we'll be working. I don't know what we'll be doing, but there's going to be work. We're created to work. Service unto Him. There will be pleasures that you and I could never imagine. Being in His presence, the joy and the peace. But there will be no more making of disciples. You'll go out and you'll look at them who did not believe before Christ returned, Isaiah chapter 66. They will get a worm that does not die and a fire that is never quenched if they don't now come to hear and believe. But how can they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless anyone goes? How will anyone go unless they are sent? This is not about you moving to Indonesia. This is about you and I, we, orchestrating our lives around that one purpose. The proclamation, the dissemination, the multiplication of the truth about Jesus. One of the simplest ways is so underrated, prayer. Are you even thinking that way in your prayers? Are you praying for those who are on the quote-unquote frontline missionaries daily? Are you praying for opportunities for yourself daily? Are you praying for us as a church and opportunities as a church here in Santa Rosa daily, weekly? That's where it starts. Because you know what? We pray about what we're thinking about. We pray about what we care about. We pray about what we're all about. What are we praying about? As much attention that is given to the Holy Spirit in Acts, and there's attention given to prayer. They're praying. Chapter 4, give us boldness to continue to multiply the truth about Jesus. My paraphrase of that prayer. It was what's inside the wrapping that is the point. It's not the wrapping. It's not the miracles. It's not the signs and wonders. It's this truth about Jesus that is supposed to go forth until the day He comes back and everyone kneels, whether they want to or not. How are you involved in that? How are you involved in the multiplication of Jesus' teaching? That's a question that Acts should confront us with continually and challenge us on. Join me in prayer. Father, You are indeed amazing. I can't even orchestrate a day. It doesn't go how I want it to, and there's details, and there's complications, and I'll get to the end of many days, and my goal was not achieved. But You speak and You bring it about. You are God, the Holy One of Israel. You have planned since before this ball of sod was rotating that Your Son, Your Lamb, would be a light to the nations. That through faith in Him, any could come to you and call you Father and be assured of eternal life. You brought that about by your doing, by your will. To you be the glory. Thank you that the truth about Jesus has come to us. And Father, I pray that you would convict us and motivate us, encourage us and spur us on. That we would seek all the more every day to be a part of the teaching about Jesus continuing to go forth. Here, there, everywhere, and anywhere. That more would come to know you, be made right with you, to worship you. Father, do not let us be locked in or stuck in the rut of the details of this passing life. Keep our eyes fixed upon you and Jesus Christ. Keep us seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Send you off with the parting words of Jude, if I can get there without destroying my Bible. Now, him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Have a blessed afternoon. Lord willing, see you tonight.